And all gathered here know that this is the very Word of God. Give your attention to it, please. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is the word of the Lord. As we have seen following our study of the Beatitudes, and as Jesus has sat himself on the hillside and his disciples, those who were following him, who had witnessed his signs and wonders as he had been preaching and teaching and healing, they gathered around him and he sat and he taught. And it may have been thought among some, certainly his enemies, that Jesus had come to give a cheap way of salvation. That Jesus was not a teacher in the stature and measure of the scribes and Pharisees, so well studied in the law, but one who would seek to give to the riffraff, just the average man and woman, even the sinners, a way of salvation. Who would think that someone could do that? They must be somehow cheating, cheapening the law of God. He must in some way be an insult to the very scriptures studied by God's people, possessed by God's people. But Jesus responds that he has come not to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill the law and the prophets. He had come not to disassociate from, not to belittle, not to minimize at any rate, the full content of all of the scriptures possessed by God's people to that time, which we call the Old Testament, right? The law and the prophets, all of that combining to give a teaching, a revelation of God, of his righteous requirement of man, and to reveal to us in those same scriptures the very man of righteousness, even his own son, who now sits on the hillside and is teaching and preaching to his disciples gathered round about him. So the Son claims, Jesus claims, that as the fulfiller of those things, that he must be the very center of them. It's a very important statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand as one who is the fulfiller and the keeper of all God's law and all the revelation of the prophets, centering in on himself. Hardly a man to cheapen the word of God. So everything pointed to him and everything directed the people to the glory of the Father. Now, in revealing this to his disciples, he has something more to say concerning our relationship to the commandments of God. Those who believe, those who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't then, because Jesus had come to fulfill law and prophets, should not grumble or complain against the law or the prophets. We should find, or nor, rather we should not seek any way to undermine, to cheat them, to kind of fly below the radar, to deaden their impact upon our lives, but rather we should submit to them. We should seek full obedience. So Jesus insists on the full relevance, the importance of all the Word of God, the law and the prophets, and that it should be important in the life of the disciple. The disciple then ought to seek to fully please the Lord, to fully please the Lord, not to find a way to just get by. So we'll look at three things, because in our text, verses 19 and 20, Jesus makes three important statements concerning the kingdom of heaven and the disciples' place in it and who can and cannot be in it. He says that those who would lessen or cheapen or relax even the least of the commandments will be least in the kingdom. He says that those who teach rather the obedience or coming and obeying the commandments of God from least to greatest will be called great in the kingdom. But then he speaks of the scribes and Pharisees as not at all entering into the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to look at two warnings first that are given here. And then we're going to look at the positive encouragement that Jesus gives, which is kind of the middle one, but we're going to go in this direction because I want us to hit the warnings first. First, those who seek a lesser obedience are least in the kingdom. We're immediately told that there is within the kingdom of heaven, there are greater and lesser. Now, certainly when we are in heaven, we will all be so fully enjoying. There will be no jealousies or anything like that. But there is a place in the kingdom of heaven that one may be lesser and one may be greater. When I was at the Defense Language Institute, Monterey, California, learning Spanish, we had a special force, I forget his rank. He was a sergeant. He was a non-commissioned officer. But he was a special forces guy. He was there. Now, the point of having these classes, the 6 months of intense training, was to be somewhat fluent in the language. His position, though, was not so much for me. He really had no interest in really learning the full ins and outs of the language. He thought, you know, if I could get by with a little bit, then I can do my job. And that's all I want to do. I want to just learn as little as I possibly can in order to fulfill the mission that is given to him in his particular job set and skill set. He was a great guy. But when it came into the class, when it came to benefiting from all the privilege of learning and being immersed into the language, he was really the least in the class. He just wasn't that committed, wasn't that interested. He got through the class. He passed the class. But he wasn't intent on fully receiving the fullness of the blessings that came from it. Jesus insisted on the full relevance and importance of all the law and prophets. And then it runs into the kind of disciple that is not nearly as zealous for it. So Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill all things, not abolish it. But then he understands that those disciples, even those gathered around him, that weren't as fully committed to all the benefits and blessings that come with obedience to the Lord. The least committed or the least honored. Jesus says in verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, likely we have different translations. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, uses the word relax. Yours might say break. Whoever breaks even the least of these commandments, and that's certainly a valid translation as well and helpful. Now, the reason the ESV uses relax is because this word that is used there is actually the same word for abolished, but with a slight difference. There's a prefix to abolish. So the same Greek word, and in the first time it's used, it's abolished because there's an emphatic prefix attached to it. So the word itself means generally to loosen, to let break down. And so when you add the emphatic prefix to it, what you're saying is abolish is a great translation. To abolish, to utterly break loose and loosen it all and break it apart. And Jesus had not come to do that. Well, here, where the ESV uses whoever relaxes, the prefix is gone. It's not so emphatic. So it's a lesser sense, but it's still about loosening. And that's why the ESV translated it as relaxed. It's taking what is the Word of God, its law, of the prophets, and being a little loose with it. The commitment to the law is perhaps fixed on the big and noticeable ones. Jesus says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments. Now we might think, well, all commandments are alike heinous in God's sight. Well, the breaking of any commandment, rather, is a sin against a holy God and has an eternal penalty, for sure. But we understand, even in Scripture, that some sins, by their nature, are more heinous. By their direct blasphemy against God, perhaps. Even the Old Testament law understood there is a difference between someone who slays a man in the heat of the moment and some who premeditates. There's a difference and gradation on the kind of crime that is. It's still a violation of the law of God, but they are handled differently. Some are more heinous because of the destruction it brings upon a people and the harm it causes. Some are more destructive and more heinous because how they completely undermine the very creation institutes. Man and woman created in the image and likeness of God. We're not beasts, we're men. That which would teach man that he is merely a beast is a very heinous and dangerous breaking of the commandment of God. Now, when we use this word least, together with the word commandment, we are to understand that we're talking about a least commandment that's still a commandment. So the least speaks of something that is still within a category. And to help you understand it, let's think there are diseases. There are forms, perhaps, of cancer that have a lower mortality rate. But someone may say, well, that's a lesser form of cancer. But no one in their right minds would say, because it's a lesser form of cancer, that it doesn't matter, right? It is in a category, and that category stands out. If someone tells you that they have cancer, you don't go, oh, is it a lesser or is it a greater kind? You understand that category. Well, the same thing with commandments of God. They are a category. They give the law of God, the violation of which is disastrous from the least to the greatest. You say, well, I only broke a least of these commandments. Now, the scribes and Pharisees had taken the commandments of God and they had divided them. You know, this is a really, really bad thing, and this is really, really not so bad thing. They sorted them out according to their liking, for sure. But we need to understand that the least of the commandment is still a commandment. Still a commandment of God. It's still a rule for faith and practice. It's still something that governs how we are to live before God. And it doesn't mean because it's a lesser commandment, as we might say, is not worth keeping. Jesus even goes so far as to say that those who relaxes one of the least of these commandments and even teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom. A ranking within a category. Still in the kingdom of heaven, but not a beneficiary of the greater blessings and favors of God that might come to them had they sought to obey the fullness of them. Now, you can spot someone, and this might startle you, because perhaps you've said something like this. It is possible to spot someone who relaxes the least of the commandments. These kind of things might be said. And if you listen to these, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you'll go on right past verse 20 and you see verse 21 and following, where it talks about, well, you've heard it said about this commandment that, you know, this is okay and this not. And Jesus says, well, I tell you this. Well, this kind of gets into it. This is leading into that whole set of teaching. Someone who says, well, at least I'm not a drug addict. I may drink a little too much now and then, but at least I'm not that. My drinking too much, I consider that a lesser breaking of the law of God than becoming an addict, so I'm okay. Someone may say,
I might get angry really easily, but at least I've never killed anyone. Right? So, well, murder, that's a big, huge violation. I mean, that's taking human life. Anger, that's a lesser part of the commandment, and so it's not so bad, so my conscience isn't so burdened with the requirement of obeying that. I might flirt, but at least I've never committed adultery. See, it's taking the category of God's commandments, and it's trying to pull one of those commandments out as if it weren't a commandment at all. As if God never said, you know, it's okay to flirt. Or rather, He never said, you shouldn't be flirting with someone that's not your wife. As if God never said, you know what, as long as you're not murdering, you know, you're okay. God never said that. Some might say, well, I might not always obey my parents, but at least, I don't yell at them. Anytime you handle your sin by appealing it to it as being lower in the scale of sins, you've chosen to be the least in the kingdom. That's what you've chosen. You've relaxed the commandments of God. And in doing so, and in boasting about it, you are actually teaching others to do the same. Your claim at being better is actually false. Better is the one who has murdered and humbled themselves than the one who has been angry all the time and never repented of it. You have chosen to ease your conscience by your own judgment rather than appealing to God for mercy. Why would you want to be least in the kingdom of heaven? Well, secondly, those who seek their own obedience are outside of the kingdom. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people say a picture doesn't lie. I'd ask, but I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but rhetorically speaking, does anyone believe that pictures don't lie? Have you ever seen a brochure for a holiday destination? Oh, your greatest vacation? And you get from the travel agent. Travel agents are great, by the way. I know some personally, they're wonderful. But you get this brochure. And, of course, the company that puts together the brochure is going to photograph that particular resort or wherever it is from the best angle. They're going to take the best room, the newly renovated room, newly painted room. They're going to picture that. They're going to take a picture of the buffet when it's already so carefully presented that it's specially set up just for this photograph. And when you get there, you tend to find out that everything doesn't look like the picture. And the bed that looks so soft and warm and comfy in the photograph really isn't soft and warm and comfy. The scribes and Pharisees were carefully painted images. They were photographs. They were photographs to market themselves. They marketed themselves as righteous. And the intent was not in the pleasing of God, but the pleasing of man. What they wanted is man's accolades. They wanted people to greet them in the hallways and in the streets and say, well, there's a scribe and Pharisee. Hello, teacher. They were carefully painted images of a righteousness that did not exist. In reality, they were brochures for a society of godly men that when you finally get there, you realize you're not so godly. The scribes and Pharisees settled for a convenient righteousness. And there is a kind of person who judges everyone else based upon their own particular interests.
and their own particular strengths. That's the scribes and Pharisees. So the law of God was a convenient way for them and their particular strengths to display themselves above others and therefore judge others as being beneath them. Their obedience was never to the Lord. They didn't hunger and thirst for righteousness. They never mourned over sin. They weren't merciful, for they didn't think they needed it, so they were not so willing to give it to others. That's the scribes and Pharisees. There is no mercy from those who think they have accomplished all by themselves. Jesus describes them several places in Matthew, and we'll see it. But this is from Matthew 23. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. That's the scribes and Pharisees. It is a kind of righteousness that is outside of the kingdom, because it's no righteousness at all. There is not a desire in their hearts to please God. They're not wanting to submit to the law and the prophets. Indeed, they seek to elevate themselves as judges over the law and the prophets. It is not Jesus who abolished the law or relaxed it. It is the scribes and Pharisees that put their own law over God's law. So they seek to be great before man rather than even taking a small place before God. There are those who are in the kingdom who are the least. They relax the law in places. They teach others to do the same. Then there are those who are completely outside of it, and that's the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't even think to enter into the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom they seek is the kingdom of men. The righteousness they seek is their own. The blessing they seek is from others, not from God. And you can't settle for that. You can't follow in that righteousness. That's why there's such a danger in the life that is a life of self-righteousness. Right? That's why self-righteousness is so, so gravely disastrous. Because as soon as you sought a righteousness from yourself and made yourself Lord over what is right, rather than submitting humbly to God's law, you've shown that you can't possibly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, he doesn't mean, that unless you're better at convincing the crowds you're a good person than they are, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say if you can't build yourself up to look a little bit better than them. He's not causing us to enter into a competition with the likes of a scribe and Pharisee. That's a completely different category. They're outside of the kingdom of heaven. They don't fit into the same place. So we don't compete with them. It's not my job to be more righteous than you in my own sight. It's not your job to try to be more righteous than me in your own sight. It's not your job to be more righteous than your brother or sister in your own sight. It's not your job to make your family more righteous than another family. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for you to seek to live in humble obedience to God's word, all of it. Those who seek their own obedience are outside of the kingdom. Stop seeking your own obedience. Stop building for yourself a little law that you think you can keep and building your reputation around it, because God isn't impressed. But thirdly, and really importantly, Those who seek full obedience are great in the kingdom. Positive encouragement. There's always been blessings attached to obedience. Even the giving of the law, there was in the book of Deuteronomy, when the people stood on the two mountains and spoke back and forth the blessings and the curses of God's covenant. There are blessings that naturally attain to one who is obedient. Two reasons for that. First, God's commandments are wise. Why is there a blessing in obedience? Because when God gives a command, they reflect His own just and righteous character, and they reflect what is wise. It may not always turn out that in obeying God's word, the world blesses you. We saw that with the Beatitudes. The world's not going to throw you a blessing because you're humble, because you're meek, because you're poor in spirit, because you're persecuted. Jesus blesses. So there is some benefit that comes just with obeying something so wise. Well, the second is that obedience pleases the Lord. Obedience pleases God. And there are blessings that come when you please your Lord. Psalm 119, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Now, there's a man who understood the blessings of obedience to God's law. Again, notice there are two parts to the obedience, the doing and the teaching. Doing, the act of obedience in your own life to God's commands. However, it's clear that no one does it perfectly. So is no one great in the kingdom of heaven? That's why a lot of people have taken Matthew's gospel, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, and they've either set it towards the future as a future way people will live this way, but it's not for us today. Or they have taken and said, well, this is just kind of a moralistic teaching. We just have to be better. And as a people, we have to be better. As a human race, we have to be better. We just have to be better. We have to be gooder. We have to just do better. But all of us understand, who's walked with the Lord for any length of time, that we cannot possibly keep all the commandments of God. We break them all the time. But Jesus did. Jesus did keep them. That's why these words are spoken after verse 17 and not before them. When Jesus says, I do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That word, Jesus putting Himself there, makes this obeying God, makes these words in verse 19, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, something we can grab onto. Because we have in Christ one who has perfectly fulfilled every commandment of God, who has perfectly fulfilled all the promise of a man of righteousness, of a second Adam, of a one who obeys where Adam failed, who now brings eternal life where Adam brought sin and death. So there is this Christ, and He's there on the hill and He's teaching, and you're a disciple, you're sitting down around Him and you're listening, and He expresses who He is as the fulfiller of the law, and then He calls upon you, if you would be great in the kingdom of heaven, to obey the commandments of God and teach others to do likewise. Not because you will do it perfectly, because He has made it safe for you to do so. And how has He made it safe for you to do so? As we said with the baptism, apart from Christ, the law is a taskmaster. The law exposes your sin. That's why, apart from Christ, the law brings condemnation. Because as soon as you begin to say, I'm going to put myself under the law, and you realize you can't do it, you realize, or you begin to think, what's the use? What is the use? I can't keep God's commandments for a single day. I blow up at my kids. I argue with my spouse. I take a nap at work when I should be working. I mean, I break God's commandments all the time. So what's the use of even trying? Because the more I put that burden on me, the more I try to keep God's commandments and see my failures, the worse I feel. I just feel condemned. Well, it's true, because apart from Christ, you are condemned. The Lord doesn't pass away. But those who know Christ to be the one who has come and fulfilled, who has come, who is incarnate, the incarnate Son of God who came to us to fulfill all these things, has done it so perfectly. And has brought to us such redemption, such pardon and forgiveness of sins, that we do not view the law and its condemning influence. We do not relate to the law as those who must live by it, but as those who have been given life apart from it, by the righteousness of Christ and His fulfillment of it. Those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ know that He has come to do all that. Remember, these are the people that Jesus says are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They already know they can't keep God's law. But it is not to them a matter of keeping the law as a way of salvation. No way. They receive salvation by grace through faith, but it is the keeping of the law that is good and righteous and altogether pleasant. It's a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, as the psalmist says. It is something that is beautiful, it is right, it is holy, it has all these blessings attending unto it. And so we want to keep them. We don't want to say, you know what, I'm satisfied just flirting. We don't want to break the least of the commandments. We don't want to infringe upon any part or aspect of the teaching of God and His law and prophets. The little one that received baptism today should never, ever, ever see the law as condemning her. She should grow up seeing the law in light of Christ. Not growing up being told that if you obey, you will have eternal life. If you obey personally, if you are a good little girl, eating all your vegetables, going to bed on time, doing all your schoolwork and everything else, and honoring your parents, and going to church when you're supposed to go to church, and doing all these things, and being a good friend, being a good neighbor, if you do all that, you will get to heaven. What an awful load to put upon a child. What a terrible, terrible burden to put upon them. But if you teach your child that Jesus fulfilled it all. Jesus came. He was born. And He took the whole burden of the law and all its fullness. And He kept it so perfectly, without error, without mistake, without the least, slightest transgression. And that it is this Jesus Christ who is your Lord and Savior and Master. And your obedience to the law is not what earns you salvation. But it is your obedience to the law that shows you in your enjoyment of the privileges of the kingdom. You're never going to fulfill all the demands of God. But then Jesus will never go away from you either. And at each point of transgression, there is restoration. So what was once the schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, as the law was, unmasking our sins and failures, remains a mark of holiness for sure and righteousness. That is, the law is still good. Without Christ, the law simply accuses and accuses. It offers no help and no hope. But with Jesus Christ, the law takes on a different tact. So that being great in the kingdom will not come from your perfection, but looking to Christ's perfection. Being great in the kingdom doesn't require your perfection. Your constant appeal to His. You still seek it out. You have the desire to live in obedience to the commandments of God. And it is safe to do so because there is a blood that is there for you to catch you when you fall and to wash you and cleanse you and set you back up. It is safe to do so because your ultimate salvation never depended upon your perfect obedience but Christ alone. And He has done it and He has kept it perfectly. So when Jesus says, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, don't pass out and think, who can ever be great in the kingdom of heaven? You can. When you're unwilling to carve off little pieces of saying that doesn't matter, or that's just small, when you confess the least of your transgressions, when you submit your conscience to the commandments of God, and then you resort to Christ always and everywhere. And you resort to the Holy Spirit in the very keeping of the commandments of God, relying not on your own strength, but His. So now you have every reason to pursue fully and keep fully the law of God. Though you fail and fail and fail and fail, you have every reason to keep pursuing it, to keep delighting in it. Whose disciple are you anyways? Are you a disciple of the scribes and Pharisees? If you're a disciple of the scribes and Pharisees, you know what that looks like. You're trying to get a righteousness that'll get you by and make you look better than everyone else. Maybe even a righteousness that'll maybe get you an office in the church. Maybe give you a big responsibility. Maybe it's righteousness you think will people ask you theological questions. And people will go to you for counsel. You're seeking a righteousness where people examine you and think of you a certain way. That's people sought the scribes and Pharisees all the time. And the scribes and Pharisees had nothing good to give them. And your righteousness is nothing that you can give to someone else. They have their own problems. They don't need yours. They need Christ. So before Jesus gives His warnings, before Jesus gave the positive encouragement of being great in the kingdom of heaven, He reminds us of His relationship to the law as fulfiller. And it is that takes away any fear of striving after obedience, because the curse of the law is taken away. Because He has now given to us the Spirit. Because the promised blessings of Abraham are ours in Christ. So how do you teach and encourage others to obey when you don't fully obey? Well, you look to Christ and you direct others to Him, His perfection. So in Christ, you can practice the law, you can obey and not be a hypocrite when you fail. Because of Christ, you can seek to obey His commandments, the commandments of God, and you can look to Him when you're discouraged, because He takes away that. You can look to Him because He takes away the shame of your public and private failures. He takes it away. So whose disciple are you? Are you a disciple of the One who fulfilled everything and thereby calls you to obey the commandments, trusting in Him? Whose kingdom are you a part of? The kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God? Remember whose disciple you are, and then have the courage, the security really, to vigorously and joyfully, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, to pursue complete obedience. You won't achieve it in this world. You will not. But don't stop seeking it. Don't stop growing. Don't stop putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Don't stop. Keep it. And when you fail, look to Christ. He has kept it. In Christ, you can't ultimately fail, because He didn't. Let's pray. To keep and to teach the commandments Lord Jesus Christ, we would be overwhelmed. In fact, we would give up right now and go home if it rested upon us to make our way into the kingdom, if it rested upon us and our obedience to earn eternal life, if our children depended upon us to be the perfect exemplar of an obedient child of God, Lord, we'd be heartbroken. But we and our children look to Christ, the one who fulfilled all things righteous. Grant, O God, by your Spirit, that we might pursue joyfully the obedience to your wise, just, righteous, and holy commandments, because they reflect the beauty of your own holiness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.